The Call by the Sea. This chapter is based on Matthew 4, verse 15 to 22, Mark 1, verse 16 to 20, Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. Day was breaking over the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, tired after a night of fruitless labor, were still in their fishing boats on the lake. Jesus had come to spend a quiet hour by the waterside in the early morning. He hoped for a little rest from the crowds that followed him day after day. But soon the people began to gather and press in close to him on every side. To escape the pressure, Jesus stepped into Peter's boat and told him to pull out a little from the shore. Here, everyone could see and hear him better, and from the boat, he taught the crowds on the beach. He, the honored one of heaven, was declaring the great things of his kingdom in the open air to the common people. The lake, the mountains, the spreading fields, the sunlight flooding the earth, all illustrated his lessons and impressed them on the mind. And no lesson fell fruitless. Every message came to someone as the word of eternal life. The prophets had looked forward to scenes like this and wrote, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Looking down the ages, Jesus saw his faithful ones in prison and courtroom, in temptation, loneliness, and affliction. In the words he spoke to those gathered around him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he was also speaking to these others the words that would be a message of hope in trial, comfort in sorrow, and light in darkness. That voice speaking from the fisherman's boat would be heard speaking peace to human hearts to the close of time. When he finished his message, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the sea and let his net down for a catch. But Peter was discouraged. All night he had caught nothing. During the lonely hours, he had thought of John the Baptist languishing in his dungeon, of what might happen to Jesus and his followers, of the poor success of their mission to Judea, and of the hatred of the priests and rabbis. As he watched by the empty nets, the future seemed dark with discouragement. "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." After working all night without success, it seemed hopeless to throw the net into the clear waters of the lake, but love for their master moved the disciples to obey. Simon and his brother let down the net. When they tried to pull it in, there were so many fish that they had to call James and John to help them. When they got the catch on board, both boats were so heavily loaded that they were in danger of sinking. Unholiness revealed. To Peter, this miracle was a greater revelation of divine power than any other he had ever witnessed. In Jesus, he saw one who held all nature under his control. Shame for his unbelief, gratitude for Christ's condescension, and above all, the sense of his uncleanness in the presence of infinite purity overwhelmed him. Peter fell at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The same presence of divine holiness had caused the prophet Daniel to fall like a dead man before the angel. See Daniel 10, verse 8. Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6, verse 5. It has been like this with all to whom God has granted a view of his greatness and majesty. The Savior answered Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." After Isaiah had seen God's holiness and his own unworthiness, he was entrusted with the divine message. After Peter had been led to renounce himself, he received the call to work for Christ. The disciples had witnessed many of Christ's miracles and had listened to his teaching, but none of them had left their former employment completely. The imprisonment of John the Baptist had been a bitter disappointment to them. If this was the outcome of John's mission, they could have little hope for their master, with the religious leaders united against him. It was a relief to return to their fishing for a little while. But now, Jesus called them to abandon their former life and unite their interests with his. Peter had accepted the call. On reaching shore, Jesus invited the three others, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left everything and followed him. Sacrifice rewarded. Before asking them to leave their fishing boats, Jesus had given them the assurance that God would supply their needs. He richly repaid them for the use of Peter's boat. "He who is rich to all who call upon him has said, 'Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.'" Romans 10, verse 12. Luke 6, verse 38. This was the measure he had used in rewarding Peter's service, and every sacrifice made in his ministry will be repaid. See Ephesians 2, verse 7, 3:20. During that sad night on the lake, separated from Christ, unbelief pressed hard upon the disciples. But Jesus' presence ignited their faith and brought joy and success. It is the same with us. Apart from Christ, our work is fruitless, and it is easy to distrust and complain. But when we labor under his direction, we rejoice in the evidence of his power. He inspires us with faith and hope. He whose word could gather the fish from the sea can also impress human hearts and draw them so that his servants may become fishers of men. Christ was abundantly able to qualify humble and unschooled men for the position for which he had chosen them. The Savior did not despise education. When it is controlled by the love of God, intellectual culture is a blessing. But the wise men of his time were so self-confident that they could not become co-laborers with the man of Nazareth. They scorned Christ's efforts to teach them. The first thing that all who want to become workers with God need to learn is the lesson of self-distrust. Then they are prepared to receive the character of Christ. This does not come through education in scientific schools. How true servants are educated. Jesus chose unschooled fishermen because they had not been trained in the faulty customs of their time. They were men of natural ability, and they were humble and teachable. In the common walks of life, many people are patiently going about their daily work, unconscious that they possess powers that, if called into action, would raise them to equality with the world's most honored leaders. They need the touch of a skillful hand to awaken those dormant abilities. This is the kind of men Jesus called to be his co-laborers. When the disciples emerged from the Savior's training, they had become like him in mind and character. Education's highest work is to infuse that vitalizing energy that comes through the contact of mind with mind and heart with heart. Only life can create life. What a privilege, then, the disciples had for 3 years to be in daily contact with that divine life. John the disciple said, "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." John 1, verse 16. The lives of these men, the characters they developed, and the mighty work God did through them are a testimony to what God will do for all who are teachable and obedient. There is no limit to the usefulness of those who will put self aside, make room for the working of the Holy Spirit on their hearts, and live a life completely consecrated to God. If we will accept the necessary discipline, God will teach us hour by hour. He takes people as they are and educates them for his service, if they will yield themselves to him. The Spirit of God, received into the heart, will energize all its powers. The mind that we devote entirely to God develops harmoniously and receives strength to comprehend and fulfill his requirements. The weak character becomes strong and steady. Constant devotion establishes so close a relationship between Jesus and his followers that Christians become like him in mind and character. They will have clearer and broader views. Their understanding will be sharper, their judgment better balanced. They are enabled to produce much fruit to the glory of God. Christians in humble life have obtained an education in the highest of all schools. They have sat at the feet of him who spoke as no man ever spoke.